This time we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, and we pick up our reading where we left off last Sunday at verse 13. And this morning we read from verse 13 through verse 30. 13 through 30. Hear now the word of our God. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Now Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob said so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. As far the reading of God's inspired, holy, inerrant word. Let us pray. Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak to us. For you speak peace to your people through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen and amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our last passage, we noticed that Jacob had left everything, obeying his parents in order to find a wife, his wife. Now we find Jacob at work for his future bride, 7 years. Some authors have said about this passage, and have said about it, really every good story has some kind of a catch, a twist to it. And then those authors look at this and says, "This account has such a twist, has such a catch, has something to hook the reader." While we notice in this passage, and we have understood this passage since childhood up, to have deception in it, to have callousness, sin, there's also a failure here, if you've seen the movie Cool Hand Luke, there's also a failure here to communicate. Failure to communicate. To listen and to observe. Communication is more than just speaking. And so there's a failure here to communicate. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see such failure of communication on many points. To help us summarize this passage, we have this theme before us. Jacob works 7 years in order to marry Rachel, but he finds the wedding ring. Now, obviously, they didn't use that, but that's what we would have today. Find the wedding ring on Leah's hand. He works for Rachel for 7 years, but wakes up to find he's married to the sister. Oops. That's the thing. Our first point will take us into verses 13 through 20 here, where Jacob and Laban make the agreement for service, for the service of marriage. And then in verses 21 through 30, we find the rearrangement of that agreement of which daughter is going to be married. Verses 13 through 20 can be divided into two parts. The first is seen simply in 13 and 14, and that's the first meeting between Laban, Uncle Laban, and his nephew Jacob. That's the first meeting we have in the Bible of these two, 13 and 14. And then in 15 through 20, we have the arranging of this agreement, the making of a contract, as it is. And we see that here in 15 through 20. Jacob wants to marry Rachel, and so they come to terms. But first we have this initial meeting. We stopped in our last passage, Rachel leaving Jacob, leaving her father's sheep at the well, impulsively racing to go see her father. And so as she ran to tell this good news to her father, we now pick back up in verse 13. That's where verse 13 begins. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. This part of verse 13 is to carry us over from 12 into 13. Rachel brought the report to her father Laban, which is fascinating. It's fascinating to see the way Laban responds. You see that in verse 13. This much older man than Jacob. Remember that. He's much older. And we've said last time Jacob was around 70 years old. So he's much older than Jacob. He hears this report of his daughter, and he drops everything that he is doing. And he sprints to go see Jacob, to go see this man that her son is talking about. And then we read of this we talked about it last time, the cultural greeting. That's the rest of 13. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him into the house. This first part is that greeting, that cultural greeting, shaking hands, hugging, whatever. And then we see just simply good hospitality. Not leaving him outside in the well, but bringing him into the house. He did not waste time. He actually went down and got ready for business here. And the last time we saw Laban, there was actually another man like this. Similar situation. He met a man from the land of Canaan who came to talk to him and his family about a woman, his sister. But that man brought wealth and riches. So now we can begin to see a little bit as to why Laban might have been so quick to drop everything he had to race out to go see Jacob. Now, he's not disappointed, but there's some here. He is possibly thinking more for money bags, money, planning a wedding, and how much he may receive. That may be a little callous, because some have said and suggest that here Laban's thinking more for his pocketbook than he is for his daughters. That's not the case, and we'll see that here. It is, on the one hand, he is thinking about that, but he's also sensing the need to protect his own business and his children and his family. He's concerned for his daughters and his sheep. That's part of the reason why he ran out there. Remember, she left him with this stranger at the well, and he goes out. Now we see it's twofold. He's concerned for his daughter. He's concerned for his sheep. He'd also like to see them get married. And so verse 13 continues this meeting with Jacob. Then Jacob related these things to Laban. And at this moment, we see a big difference between chapter 29 in Genesis and chapter 24 in Genesis. Again, chapter 24 was the servant of Abraham going to find a wife for Isaac. Now part of the big difference is seen with how many times in chapter 24 the account is told? Several times. They retell the meeting of Rebekah and the servant. Here, all we get is this closing part of verse 13. And he told them all these things. And that's it. The silence here at this moment of Jacob's story of how he was sent to Haran. How he was sent to go find Laban. The silence of that is gawking. It's staring at us. You see, without knowing how much of a past Jacob has, Laban does the right thing. He waits a month before he makes any decisions. Don't read over that. That's in verse 14. While in chapter 24, it seems like those events happen in about a day or two. This stuff is happening over a month, several weeks before they make a decision. And then it's several years before they make a wedding. Notice this. Laban is very shrewd. He's a shrewd manager. Look at verse 14. Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. "Surely you're of my kinsmen. Stay here a month." Again, silence here. We don't know how much Jacob told about his background, except for the fact that he's saying, "I'm Rebekah's son." And so Laban, being who Laban is, he tried to get that servant to stay a little longer. He's got Jacob to stay a little longer. In fact, he ends up staying for 14 years. And so what's important here is the conclusions Laban makes. He says, first of all, he recognizes that Jacob is Rebekah's son. But then second, he says, "You need to wait a little longer before I allow you to marry my daughter. You need to wait a little longer. I know why you're here, but you got to wait." And so without speculating any point here, this is clear. Laban is waiting for something. He's waiting for something. What he's waiting for, we don't know. He could be waiting to see if more camels arrive. He could be waiting to find out some bad news. We don't know. But he's waiting. And he waits a month. He waits a month. Then we see, finally, the conclusion of that waiting. The conclusion of that is in 15 through 20, Jacob is willing to work for Rachel. This may be what he was waiting for. "I'll serve you. I'll work for you. My hands will be your hands." Look at verse 15. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?'" And Jacob has been present with Laban for around a month, and now Laban feels like he can trust Jacob. They have mutual respect now. So Laban offers Jacob a job, but Jacob, notice here, has the opportunity to set the terms of this contract. That doesn't happen too often. How much do you want to get paid? And so before we step into the terms of their agreement, we see kind of like a parenthesis here, parenthetical moment, where the daughters are described. And that's 16 and 17. Look at there. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Rachel's beautiful form and face." One of my professors in seminary, in one of his books on Genesis, describes and gives us a good translation for these two names. And we've studied before and found out that Rachel's name means ewe, like ewe lamb. Leah's always gets kind of jumbled about. Every scholar seems to have their own way. But my professor said Leah means cow, while Rachel means ewe, beautiful. And so with their names, we begin to see a distinction here. And then we see the description. And the New American Standard is by far one of the best translations describing Leah, because to talk about her eyes as being plain or weak, the word is actually plain. But to say weak, it's kind of getting at the rest. While in contrast to Rachel, her eyes and her form were just spectacular, stunning, gorgeous, beautiful. She's a supermodel. What is she doing? Shepherding the flock. That kind of thing. Surprising. This is the difference between these two sisters. And the difference will end up becoming a distinction later on. Then what is even more clear is the fact that Jacob here loves Rachel. He loves Rachel and not Leah. So play more of a role as we step into verses 31 through 35 next time. But look at verse 18. "Now Jacob loved Rachel, and so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me.'" Agreement signed. Jacob's terms are working 7 years for Laban in order to marry Rachel, whom he loved. And in verse 20 tells us that these 7 years went by so fast. It was like a day for Jacob. Didn't take as long as he thought it was going to be. They went by so fast. Verse 19, Laban agrees to Jacob's terms, but there is something that Jacob seems to not learn over these 7 years. It's very important. And he seems to not learn this. He seems to not observe this cultural practice, this tradition in the land in which he's living as a foreigner, as a sojourner. See, Laban doesn't even make this point clear. So there's a failure to communicate here. In their culture, the oldest must get married first, then the youngest. Now this could be missing at this moment in the story, because, you know, Laban could be thinking, oh, 7 years is enough to get Leah married. I can sign this agreement. I can, with all my integrity, sign to this agreement because I've got 7 years to marry off the other one. So yeah, you can marry Rachel. 7 years go by pretty quick, though. Leah's not married. And Rachel demands for his wife. See this agreement in verses 13 through 20. And now the agreement has come to a head. It's time. The service for the wedding is up, and it's time for the feast. This is seen in verses 21 through 25. And then we step into the big family drama of 26 through 30. But consider 21 and 20, 21 through 25. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go in to her." Just pause for a second at this verse and notice something that has changed in the past 7 years. Notice Jacob is not asking for Rachel's hand. You see that? There's no question mark there. No. Instead, this is demanding. This is demanding that he receive his wife now. He has done his work, and he wants his wife immediately. This is a command. This is an imperative. Now, two things to consider before we move into the rest of the passage. First, notice Jacob isn't thinking straight. Something else is clouding his judgment. He is, in fact, turned to a lust-filled, lust-crazed man at this moment. He is thinking only with the flesh, if he was actually thinking, he would pay closer attention to the cultural practices of the land and realize he may need to wait a little longer to get what he wants here. The older has to be married first. But no, instead he thinks with the flesh and he demands what he wants. I want her. I gotta have her. The youngest daughter first. He wants her now. But secondly, notice the travesty that this passage represents for us. And this is one of the reasons why it's important when a couple is engaged to encourage a short engagement. Definitely not 7 years. We hardly ever see that anymore. But a short engagement. Because notice what happens here, and this can be a case study in a sense, what happens if you allow for the love that two people have, that they want to be united in marriage, to be extended for a very, very long period of time. We see here with Jacob that love quickly gets turned into lust. Unbridled, burning of the flesh that Paul says, if not taken care of, leads to sin. And that's exactly what we see here. It leads to sin. You see, Laban gets everyone together for the wedding feast. Here we find the practice of the wedding feast, which is also practiced in the New Testament with the wedding of Cana in the Gospel of John. But here in verse 23, we find the trouble. We find some drama. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. Jacob went into her. He married her. He married her. Jacob just married Leah and not Rachel. Jacob was thinking with his flesh, did not pay attention to the differences between their figures, the differences with their eyes. He hurried through it. He married Leah. All he was thinking about was getting through the wedding night. He was thinking with the flesh. This again is the danger of a lust-filled man. They don't think straight. They don't think straight. Men jump first, as we see here, and regret it later. Oh, and Jacob does regret it. That's verse 25. Laban gives his daughter Zilpah to her, and you know, as a maid. But then look at verse 25. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" Now, did Laban deceive Jacob? Yes. Laban did deceive Jacob. But so did Rachel. And so did Leah. These poor girls obeyed their father to the point of deceiving this man. They could have screamed out. They could have said something. But they didn't. They deceived him too. They lied to Jacob. And now the only thing that can part Leah from Jacob is death. They are husband and wife. This is only the beginning of the problems here with this family. And we see in 26 through 30 more problems, many more problems. Look at 26. But Laban said, It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. There's the cultural practice. There's the practice. It's finally, how many verses are we into this passage? And now we're finally hearing this. There's a failure to communicate. It seemed that Laban's words, he's not necessarily justifying his actions. That's not really what this is. Rather, he's stating an obvious. Hey, this is our practice. What are you upset about? This is something Jacob could have figured out on his own if he'd been paying more attention to what's going on around him instead of zeroing in on Rachel 24/7, 365, 7 years. Yet Laban moves further and further down the path of the world, of sin, and he suggests something that goes against the very law of God. Look at verse 27. "Complete this week, this 1 week, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. He gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. She gets the maid Bilhah. And in verse 30, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Jacob is a bigamist. He's got two wives. Soon to be a polygamist with Zilpah and Bilhah. But understand, congregation, two fundamental points here. We have to consider the full reality of Jacob thinking from the perspective of lust. And now we see that this lust has led him to defiling his marriage bed with Leah's sister. John Piper says that when you begin to question if you're married to the right person, the best way to figure out if you're married to the right person is to look at the marriage certificate. Does the name on the marriage certificate match the person you're married to? If it does, you're married to the right person. And it's very simple. Jacob, you're married to the right person. No, you don't need another wife. This is your wife. Her name is Leah. But he doesn't do that. He desires more. That's what lust is. Desiring for more. So Jacob had married Leah. It's the right person. What's wrong here is the ignorance on Jacob's part concerning the culture in which he's living, the deception of Laban, the deception of Leah and Rachel, the dual marriage, that's bigamy, and the apparent disregard for the way in which God has established the holy state of matrimony. One man and one woman. We're in the book of Genesis, and from the beginning, marriage was between one man and one woman. Not man and man, not woman and woman, not man and two women. One man and one woman. This is not the way things were meant to be. And Jacob knows it. God has been very clear. While on the other hand, what we find here many is troubling us. But if this account was missing in the Bible, see, this is a very troubling account. But if it was missing, then we wouldn't know. Then all we would have is law, and we wouldn't see the mercy of God on display in the midst of a people who are sinful. We wouldn't see God's grace on Leah giving her children. We wouldn't see God's love, how He loved us while we were sinners. We wouldn't see that here. While Jacob is caught in lust, God still loves him. While Leah is caught in a lie and deception, God still loves her. In fact, if you look on into verse 31, He favors her. He favors her. As we close this part of this chapter, looking forward to Leah's four boys in 31 through 35, let's begin to consider this passage again from such a larger perspective again. Notice the reality of Jacob serving Laban in order to marry his daughter. See that service. This is a biblical picture that we must not overlook. The husband, the groom, working for his wife, the bride. This is where we see Jacob at this opening part of our passage. This is where we see Jacob prefiguring Jesus Christ. This is that moment where he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He is imitating Christ, the coming seed, for Jesus Christ to be born in order to work for you. Get that? Jesus Christ is born in order to work for you. He served the Father in heaven in order to pay the bridal price. We talked about that last time, but we see it this time. We see that work. And in Jesus' eyes, it's just like that. It is done for. You're taken care of. Because love drove the work of Christ. There was no ignorance on Jesus Christ's part as to what it would cost him. He understood the culture. He didn't ignore it. There was no failure to communicate that the cross was coming. There was no oops with Jesus. In fact, you read the Gospels over and over again. You find out Jesus saying, I'm going to the cross. One of you are going to betray me. I'm going to the cross. These Jews are going to betray me. I'm going to the cross. Rome's going to crucify me. I'm going to the cross. But on the third day, I'll be raised from the grave. Be brought back to life. Jesus knew it. There was no ignorance with Jesus. There was no fooling him. He knew who would betray him. He knew exactly what would happen. And notice, Jesus went and did it anyway. That's called love. He went and did it anyway. He worked himself to the point of death for his wife, fulfilling what was called to Adam, to break your back for her. To serve the church. That's Jesus Christ. And we leave. He's gone to prepare a place. But what he's also getting ready for is a great wedding feast. The service of the wedding is going on, but the feast is yet to come. And every time we step up to this table, this is that second biblical reality. Every time we step up to this table, it is a taste of that wedding feast. The cup and the bread, the wine and the bread is a taste, a small taste, an appetizer, as you would, of what is to come. Jesus even said he wouldn't drink this cup until the wedding feast. And so as we hear his word, in just a moment we get to taste his feast, and we get to celebrate what we will be celebrating for eternity. Without any sin, without any distraction, getting to celebrate the love that we have in Jesus Christ. That day is coming where we will be reunited with our Savior. That is the great wedding between Christ and His church. That's what we look forward to. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful account of that has got wonderful realities of Christ, but also the challenge. we see this the fallenness of man to think with the flesh and not with the spirit, not with the soul. And yet we still see your love and your grace and mercy on display. We thank you for the perfect Israel, Jesus Christ, who, without any ignorance on his part, knew exactly what it would take to save us, to redeem us, to call us his own. And so we thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have of eternity with him as we look forward to that great wedding feast with our Savior. And we pray now as our Lord has taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.